Good day. Welcome to Shepherd the Sheep. Today I'm going to be doing a little Q&A. So let's get started. Welcome back. Well, Gino is on the away team. He's out on a mission trip. So he is on an away mission. And he's got a last name. Jesse's with him, so that's good. You know, there's a little trivia. When you're watching the old Star Treks, right, you would have Kirk and McCoy and Spock or whoever would be on the away team. And they all had last names. And there would be this fourth dude, and he had a red shirt on, and he might have had a first name like Adam or John or Bill, but no last name, and that's how you knew that guy was not coming back from the away mission today. So you just knew things weren't going to look good for that guy. So I had actually a whole joke about that, and I think Galaxy Quest, the guy was like, I don't have a last name, and so anyway, it's good. All right, well, what we're going to do here is Thomas with a suggestion. I get a lot of questions from time to time about certain teachings, certain lessons we do. So here is the answer to some questions. And basically, if you have questions about after sermons, or feel free to text them or email me or approach me. And if you don't want one to be on a podcast, just tell me. Won't be on a podcast. But just so you know, most of these questions have been asked not by one person. So usually there's a couple. And so sometimes teaching, you think it's clear from the pulpit, maybe not clear as clear as you want. So here we go. The after hours during the middle of the day, behind the scenes for our, oh, what are those people, right? Like for our patron only, you paid 0.00. And this gave you access to this. So here we go. All right, question number one, letter number one. Is the resurrection really in bodily form? And the answer to that question is yes, it's really a bodily resurrection. If you look at 1 Corinthians 15, there's nothing in there to indicate that it's not a bodily resurrection. The problem is sometimes we kind of use the word spiritual to talk about that which is immaterial but represents something. And we talk about physical and the idea of flesh. So when it says it raised, died a natural man, it raised a spiritual man, that potentially communicates to our modern ears that we are raised kind of this incorporeal. Well, Thomas and Doubting Thomas was right to look for physical resurrection. Jesus and John, when he first presents himself to the disciples, although Thomas wasn't there, shows his scars and his side where he's pierced. And even going back to 1 Corinthians 15 there, the sown a natural raised a spiritual is summarizing what he said previously, that we died in dishonor, raised in glory, died perishable, raised imperishable. Well, so all of that can be summarized as the spiritual man. So it's not denying the flesh. The bodily, fleshly resurrection is a part of that. And that's actually connected to Jesus being two natures. Jesus is fully man and fully God. And so when Jesus dies, it is understood that his nature of humanity, his human nature dies, that God himself doesn't die. So otherwise Nietzsche would be right and that God is dead. Well, God is not dead. And Nietzsche is wrong. By the way, Nietzsche, the philosopher, who a lot of people be like, oh, he's brilliant. Well, Nietzsche went crazy. And he went crazy because you cannot try to have a philosophical view of the world that is devoid of God and rejects Jesus Christ and continue to keep your sanity. The Christian faith is a reasonable faith because we are following the one who made the world. He made reason. So to not follow God, to not follow his will is to defy reason. So, but you know, humans in our unbelief, we kind of have this humanly reasonable, and we as Christians need to realize that, that unbelief in human wisdom is not wisdom. It's foolishness if it's devoid of God and doesn't recognize him on his throne. So, that's question number one. Question number two, letter number two, John 20:23. So this was in yesterday's sermon, but I completely understand the question. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained. And so this again is Jesus speaking to the apostles, the disciples, and right after he says, receive the Holy Spirit in John 20:23. And he seems to give them this power. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. But you have to ask the question, like, why would the apostles be forgiving anybody? So, right, so like, kind of like, let's turn this one phrase into like a YouTube movie. So the apostles are sitting there and they're talking to somebody and they're like, listen, your sins are forgiven. Or they look at somebody and say, your sins are not forgiven. Okay, so yes, Jesus, it does sound like he's giving them this power to do it. What he's really saying to them is you have the discernment to recognize when somebody has been forgiven and when somebody has not been forgiven. And so literally, if you follow the text, it says, if you forgive the sins of any, well, the Greek could possibly be interpreted as, their sins have previously been forgiven. If you forgive, their sins have already been forgiven. And so, right, they are actively forgiving what is passive. And so that passive reality is that they have been forgiven by God. And so God has forgiven them. And so you think about the criteria they're going to use. The criteria they're going to use to determine if somebody's forgiven or not forgiven is biblical criteria. And so, right, we even today can use this even for us, even though it was directed to the disciples, right? We could look at somebody and say, hey, listen, based on what you believe, your sins are not forgiven, right? The Jehovah's Witness. And so this is the whole point. Like, what criteria are you using to forgive sins? What criteria are you using to say your sins have been forgiven? The apostles are not going to use some personal criteria. If they use some kind of personal criteria, they're false teachers. So they're not going to use a personal criteria, right? They're not going to look at somebody and say, hey, if you kind of hook up my house, I'll forgive you of sins. And then God, they stand before God and God's like, I mean, you really took care of the apostles' house. So yeah, your sins are forgiven. Come on in. Like, God is not going to defy his word that way. So what, like in the video, it would look like this. Okay, brother. Okay, sister, your faith is in Christ. Yes. You've confessed your sin. You've asked forgiveness. You're entrusting your soul to Christ, right? You're repenting, which is the idea of turning away from your sin to follow Christ. Okay. Based on your faith in Christ and confession of sin, your sins are forgiven. And when we say that, we're acknowledging what the Bible has said God has already done. So flip it on its head in the reverse time. Hey, JW, I know you're standing at my door, and I know you're telling me about Jesus. However, this Jesus you're telling me about is not God. It's just this really good human being. Well, that's not what the Bible says. So your faith is not in the Jesus as revealed in Scripture. Therefore, your sins have not been forgiven. You are not justified. You are not declared right. So that's the idea of John 20:23. He is saying they can recognize it. He is saying you can tell somebody they do or don't. But what he's not saying is that you can just have this carte blanche power and use whatever criteria you want. And right, if you can get in on the apostles' good side, you don't need to place your faith in Christ because you're one of the good old boys. No, that's not what he's saying at all. So, all right, that is question number two. Letter number two is now complete. Letter number three, question number three, comes to us from our study in Romans. So in Romans, we're in Romans 6. And one question I've heard a couple times is, okay, if we're not under the law, then what do we do with law? Right. And so sometimes when we say you're not under the law, I think what people hear and what I heard for the longest time, to be fair, I would hear, well, you're not under the law. And I would be like, are you saying that like the law is pointless? Are you calling scripture pointless? And so I would like in my head, I was like, oh, we're going to go to war. Like all of God's word is inspired. It's God breathed. And, you know, and granted it, yeah, it's a confusing statement. Okay, we're not under the law. Okay, yeah, that could be confusing, right? Because are you saying, sir, that I should start my read through the Bible in a year program in Joshua? Are you saying, like, start Genesis, skip Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy and go right into Joshua and then Judges and then Ruth and Samuel? Like, are you saying that, sir? Like, good sir, please tell me what you're saying. Okay, we're not saying that. So if you're under law, what does under law mean? It means that you are to obey the law perfectly, because really, if you're a believer, let's talk about believers under law, okay? So believers under law place their faith in the Lord, just like Romans 4 says, and they are justified as a gift by God by grace alone. But Christ hasn't come, and so there is this need for a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. And Hebrews 9:28-ish talks about that. You can look it up. You'll see. My reference might be off by a verse or two, but you'll see it's right there. So they would go to the temple and they would offer their sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins. Well, now that Christ has come, the law has been done away with. So if you're still under law, and this is the argument of Hebrews, then you're rejecting the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you're under the law, then every time you sin, you need to go find a temple. You need to find a dove if you can't afford a calf or a cow, or you need to find a cow without blemish according to the law, and you need to take it to the altar and you need to offer it and sacrifice it. Well, you're not under law, so you don't need to go there and you don't need to offer a sacrifice, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled the law. Well, what did he fulfill? The law requires a death. And this is what Hebrews 9 and 10 is explaining. The law requires a perfect sacrifice. It really kind of goes back and starts in 7. And so Jesus is the high priest who offers himself perfectly and therefore has paid the penalty for the sin. And now that sin has been paid for, that penalty has been paid, that death has been paid for, that once for all, no longer ever do you need a sacrifice again. Blood is cleansed. We're forgiven of sins. The death penalty is removed. And as John says in John 11, though we may die, yet we will be resurrected and live. And so death has no effect over us. So when we say we're not in the law, what we're saying is when you sin, you don't need to go offer a sacrifice. What we're not saying is that ethics don't matter, that morality doesn't matter, that character doesn't matter. But we're also saying, like, let's go a little step further. We're also saying that you don't have to organize your house according to Exodus or Leviticus or Numbers. You don't have to make sure your house has a parapet on it. So you're not under law. But again, I get it. People are like, oh, so like I can commit adultery now because I'm under grace. No, of course not. Because adultery is unloving to your spouse and unloving to the person you just committed adultery with. So when Jesus says you can summarize the law with love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, right? That is a reflection of our worship. Lord, out of a love and respect for you, I'm going to walk in a manner that shows I'm your child. And to love other human beings, I'm going to have integrity and walk with justice and love people and have good character because I care about people. And so when you don't have integrity, it's unloving, right? Nobody likes being in the room with somebody with no integrity. You can't trust them. That's disconcerting. But it's also a misrepresentation of Jesus Christ. So if you were under the law, you would still need to go offer sacrifices. Because you're not under the law, you're not going to go keep offering sacrifices. So that's what we mean. You're not in law. You're under grace. Jesus Christ has paid that penalty. So, okay. Now, the second part to that answer, what do you do with the law then? Okay, well, cool. I'm not in law. What do I do with the law? And if you go look at 2 Timothy 3:16, we're switching over, typing it in, you'll see that all scripture is inspired by God. Okay, well, the law, the first five books of the Bible, inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching. Okay. So I can read the first five books of the ball and I can, of the Bible, and I can learn a lot. I can also be reproved because it's going to help me understand holiness. It's going to help me understand sin. It's going to correct me. It's going to train me in righteousness. So it's still going to teach me the character of God. It's going to help me understand sin better. It's going to help me understand myself better. It's going to help me understand the grace of God better. And every time I read about a sacrifice, I'm going to realize, Lord, that sacrifice was paid in Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for that. So that's what we mean by not in the law. And then what do we do with the law? Well, we read the law to understand God better. Now, it'd be wrong of you to take the law and walk up to somebody and be like, it looks like Leviticus 14.3. It looks like you're breaking that. Now, I didn't look up what Leviticus 14.3 is, so I don't know what I just said there. But all that to say that that is not the way to do ministry. The way to do ministry is not to walk around to people and like nitpick them. Okay, that's not how you do ministry. So, okay, now, but that's for a different answer and a different time. So, okay, we've got three questions down, a couple more questions to go. And so let's look at the next question. All right. Question number four, letter number four. Does anybody remember that? David Letterman, who it is on his, I think it was his top 10. No, he would answer letters, letter number four. By the way, today's coffee is brought to you by Dark Moon. All right, how do I navigate forgiveness with another person regarding an ongoing issue in that person's life? Okay, so excellent question, by the way. Very common and a lot of times answered with problems, right? But I can understand there's a lot of grace on this one because I can completely understand how somebody would come to this issue and how they would say something along the lines of like, right, I want to forgive you, but man, you keep biting me in the back. You know, or, and sometimes people, some people do things that, right. I mean, it's not like, hey, I just had to put up with a little short snip from this person, like a little rude, like, you know, wasn't like a little, just like hiss from a cat. I mean, it's like, you're getting scratched, your eyeballs are removed. The cat's taken, right. Your eyeballs out, wearing them as gloves and then eating them. Like that's the kind of behavior. Well, so I understand in that situation, why somebody would say, hey, I don't want to forgive this person because I'm tired of this continuing to happen. But at the same time, you got something like Matthew 18:21, where Jesus talks about forgiving somebody 7 times 70. So what is going on there, right? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times seven. That's a lot, by the way. The math on that is actually this. So you're going to multiply 7 times 70, 0, carry the 1, forever, eternally. So that's the math. The divine math is, it's actually not supposed to count. You should not be like pulling out a little book. Oh, I've forgiven you 240 times. You've got 137 left, sir. That's not what he's saying. So what he's saying is you forgive them every time they ask. Okay, but what's going on here is two things. So one is your expectation of what forgiveness means. So, okay, you're dealing with habitual, right? And listen, sometimes your spouse isn't perfect. By the way, that's sometimes tongue-in-cheek. All of us are not perfect. So your spouse is putting up with something from you. You're putting up with something from your spouse. Your coworkers aren't perfect, so you can't expect them to be perfect. Your neighbors aren't perfect, you can't expect them to be perfect, right? These people that you deal with that you see on a regular basis, some of them are just difficult personalities. And by the way, you may be the difficult personality too. You can always ask somebody, hey, am I difficult to work with? And if they say yes, don't be all like, well, you, that response is probably why nobody tells you, because you're difficult to work with. So be prepared for them to say, hey, listen, it's difficult when you do this, and be willing to take that. Okay. Anyway, that's a sidebar. So that was for free too. So you're dealing with somebody's habitual sin, and let's say that person keeps coming out and asking for forgiveness. What you're not saying is this: I will forgive you if you stop. Right? That's not how Jesus does with us. Jesus doesn't forgive us only when we stop. Right? Lord, I'm impatient. Will you forgive me? And the Lord's like, well, first you prove to me you can be patient, then you can be forgiven. Nope, not what he does. What he says is yes, because Jesus Christ died for you. So now, does the Lord know you're dealing with impatience? Yes, of course he does. Is the Lord working to help you deal with patience? Yes, he is. So here's what I would do. Take your issue. Let's say the issue is anger. Honey, I know you're wrestling with anger. I know you don't handle your anger very well. By forgiving you, I agree to not hold that sin against you, and I am going to absolve any debt. And so I'm going to choose to define you as a human being made in God's image, which you can say of anybody. And because you're a brother in Christ, I'm going to say to you, I'm going to view you as a child of God, which is exactly what it means to be forgiven by God. The debt is released. The sin is forgiven. I'm going to define you as a human being. I'm not going to hold this against you, right? Because the debt has been paid for. But here's what I would do. Listen, I love you, and I know you're wrestling with anger. Now, are you willing to get help and start working on this anger issue? And by the way, I'm willing to help you with this anger problem. I'm willing to help. I'm willing to walk through the trenches with you so that you can learn how to be angry and do not sin. Would you, is this something I can help you with? Or is it possible I can help you get connected with somebody that can help you with this? Now, I'm acknowledging that they're forgiven, so I'm not going to I'm not going to be walking around and be like, well, yeah, you were angry the other night. You haven't paid it off yet, right? So, which is not forgiveness, by the way. If the person has to pay it off with you, you are not forgiving them. You are penancing them, and that is not forgiveness. That's not how the Lord forgave you. We don't get to forgive people that way. To forgive people that way is a salvation by works reflection. And that is atrocious. That's like disqualified, ungodly, false teaching level of debauchery and grossness. Like debauchery, we always think of like as just sexual and drinking sin. Like making people pay penance or shaming them before you forgive them, that's debauchery too. It is a gross misunderstanding of the gospel. So, and I'm using strong language on purpose, because if you're doing that, one, I want to let you know you're not alone. I have done it. Everybody else has done it. But you got to stop doing it. And you have to say, okay, Lord, help me to live the gospel out for this person, because this person needs the gospel. So that's where you got to start. Okay. And that's kind of like in the forgiveness part. So what I've done is I've granted forgiveness. Now I've acknowledged the habitual struggle. And I'm saying, listen, I'm willing to work with you to live a reconciled life so that we can navigate this issue together. And because of our relationship together, the Lord has put me here. And so I'm going to be the servant, right? And so here's where humility comes into play, and love and compassion and kindness, right? Compassion is not an emotion. So I know that's weird, because in today's culture, we only use compassion for emotion. But compassion is seeing the need of somebody and being willing to help out. And that's where it overlaps mercy a little bit and grace a little bit. But you can have compassion and never once have an emotional tug at the heart. So what we're not going to do is only forgive or have compassion when our emotions are tugged. We're going to recognize, hey, this person is habitually dealing with this. We're habitually going to forgive, and we're habitually going to help you. And now, so that's kind of in a normal case. Now, there are extreme cases, right? People always like to be, well, what about rape? What about drug addicts? Okay, those are different. And there's some wisdom needed on that, right? I would not tell somebody who was raped, if a rapist came to her and said, will you forgive me? I would tell her, you should say yes. However, I'm not going to look at her and be like, now, how do we get to where you two can have a reconciled life and be friends? I'm not going to do that. You know what? As Chris Braun said in his book on forgiveness, I might be waiting until the banquet table for that one. Now, if the Lord does something and allows that, hey, sweet amen, that's awesome. But there are some times where I'm not going to do that. So wrong ways to handle this is strike three, you're out. If you keep you cross the line, I'm done. I'm going to shame you, or it's wrong to grant forgiveness and then bring it up. I've seen individuals who asked forgiveness for something, and then 6 months later, you learn that the other party is still lording over their mistake. It's like, okay, so this individual makes a mistake, asks forgiveness, and a couple months go by, and you find out that they're still solely identifying them by this one mistake. That's not right. It's not right to identify that person who asked you for, that person has not forgiven them. So, also, by the way, this is a convoluted issue, and it's as simple as forgiveness is. It's messy because hurt is involved, pain is involved, sometimes financial loss, suffering, all sorts of things are involved. So, Thomas is actually like, hey, you need to take that second point of your sermon and turn it into a whole sermon. He's probably right. So that's probably going to happen. We're probably going to teach on forgiveness a lot more, at least once a year is kind of the current plan. So we have some kind of like, with some preaching plans, but that's not for this podcast. So anyway, all that to say that we are probably going to start doing a yearly reconciliation refresher because it's such a big deal and it's so difficult. And I would even say this, if you're struggling to forgive somebody, welcome to the club. We all do. Also, if you're not forgiving somebody, I would just ask you a question. How do you enjoy the grace of Jesus Christ while not forgiving another person? How can you enjoy the grace and mercy of your sin that was 1,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, this food that you didn't buy and you didn't pay for, and that you didn't even know how to find it, and then look at somebody else and say, I cannot forgive you. So if you're struggling, this is what the elders are here for. This is what older godly people in the church are here for. Go talk to them. Come get our answers. Come talk to us. And then let's learn about the gospel together and let's grow together. That's what we're here to do, so that we can live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Living in a manner worthy of the gospel, walking in holiness, is not just knowing the right things and telling people the right things. It's also asking forgiveness of people you sinned against in real life and being willing to do that. And that's the hard part, because it hurts. And when you forgive, you're willing to absorb that hurt. You're willing to absorb that debt. By the way, I'll even say this. If somebody sins against you and has not come and pursued forgiveness from you, you don't have a right to be a jerk to that human being, right? So when we say absorb the debt, we're not saying that you squash anger, vitriol, hatred, or mean things. So if somebody does something and they don't call you and ask forgiveness, you don't have a right to be bitter, angry, upset towards that individual. You have got to remember Matthew 5, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. So that's the response, right? That's the response to people that have clearly sinned against you. And again, everyone needs the kind of friend that doesn't just tell you yes to everything you want to hear. Ask the friend that you know will tell you no, and ask that friend, hey, listen, am I right in this? Am I thinking about this right? But you don't get to hold bitterness or harbor hatred towards people that have sinned against you. This person did this. Is it sin? Yeah, it's sin. Okay, they haven't asked forgiveness. Okay. Have you talked to him? Yeah, I've talked to him and I told him I'm hurt, and they told me, buck up, buttercup, have a good day. Okay, you don't get to go gossip. You don't get to go hurt them. You don't get to go do any of that. You just, okay, Lord, I'm going to pray for their soul, and the day they come to me, I'm going to grant them forgiveness because you've forgiven me. So that's a long answer, but so important. Okay. The next question, and then I think this is the last question. How do you respond to somebody who appears to be saying mean things about you on social media but they're not using your name, but you're pretty sure they're ghosting you. Ghosting, the ghosting of social media. Here's how I do it. I just scroll on. That's it. Good coffee. Scroll on. Scroll on. Just scroll. I kind of know the details kind of line up. Don't worry about it. Scroll on. Pray for him. Hey, Lord. If that's about me and they, like, why can't they come talk to me? You know, Lord, may I be in a heart of disposition. Maybe they're really hurt and maybe they don't know how to deal with that hurt. Maybe you know how to deal with a hurt like that and they don't. Maybe that's something they have to learn. You know, if you're slam dunk, you can always text them. I would say text or call. Really, you want to have this phone call. You would want to have this conversation in voice because text can hide tone. Call them up. Hey, listen, I saw that post. That kind of resembled something you and I had. Was that about me? And then don't be angry. Again, as much as it's wrong to do that, as much as it's wrong to be like sub-tweeting, sub-posting about people, as much as wrong to do that, try this instead. Realize that some people don't know how to deal with it. In the age of social media, that's becoming more and more common. So some people are going to think it's common because that's what culture says is common, which is why we never let culture define righteousness or good behavior. So, you know, just realize, hey, this may be this person's weakness. This person may be really hurt, and maybe this person doesn't understand forgiveness and biblical reconciliation and biblical love. So scroll on, pray for them. They're having a hard day. And if you're really convinced, feel free to give them a call. And so, right, I know I try to keep my door open, you know, just in case I ever offend somebody or bother somebody. You're always welcome to come talk to me. You're always welcome to come address me. In fact, I appreciate it because I even love questions like this. It's like, you know, you explain something or you explain, and you have to realize that not everybody hears it, right? One, we don't always communicate it the best. Two, not everybody hears it the first time they hear it. I mean, there's like, I don't know how many times I've read Genesis 1, we're made in God's image. It wasn't until like 6-7 years ago when it dawned on me, like, this means we're all valuable. And the implications of that for that are huge for me. So, right, all that to say that none of us get it usually the first time we hear it. And so be gracious, be patient, pray for them, love them, care for them. Anybody we're in conflict with, the right Christian disposition is this: Lord, you died on the cross for my sins. You have forgiven me because of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you. Now, please let me reflect the same to others. Give us, right? I think that's even in that's kind of what he's saying in the Lord's Prayer, by the way, which is actually a really good prayer. Again, in Matthew 5. I'm going to go up here to chapter 5. I'm in Matthew 18. So I'm just going to scroll up here and read this for you as I put my glasses back on. I'm now narrating what I'm doing. I feel like I just crossed the line right there. I will not be referencing myself in the third person because I got problems with that. So in Matthew 6, and the Jesus's prayer, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And again, in the English, it's almost like, right, my forgiveness is contingent upon me forgiving others. That's kind of true, but it's not. It's more like forgiven people forgive people. And so when you're forgiven and you remember how much you're forgiven, you love other people and want to forgive them. So that's the Christian disposition. The Christian disposition to those of us in conflict is to want to forgive people and want to give them grace and mercy. And so if that means you got to climb up the ladder, over the hill, through the valley, through the mud, under the barbed wire to get to the meeting of forgiveness, then climb over the ladder, climb up the ladder, over the mountain, down the valley, through the mud, under the barbed wire, and go to that meeting and ask forgiveness. And it's tough and it hurts and it's hard, but you know what? That's grace. And there's grace at the other side of that. And that grace is restful and it honors God. And so let us honor the Lord in the way that we love one another, in the way that we serve one another. So there's other questions that we can ask down the road. One question that I always kind of think, but doesn't ever make the sermons, is how do I apply this to my kids? How do I apply this to my kids? Well, one of the things that I think as parents we need to do is we need to come to church on Sunday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday. You need the Bible studies. And by the way, if we have great Bible study teachers, even if you don't always agree with us at Bible study, that's fine. Just so you know, when a guy teaches, we're not necessarily saying we all agree with each other 100%. That's okay. But it's so good even to sit with them and to think through what they're saying and to better understand what the text means and what these doctrine means. It's so good for the soul. So, right, because we have Arminians that sat under the election Bible study. It's good, right? And it's good to talk to them afterwards and realize that even if we slightly disagree on some stuff, that we're still brothers and sisters in Christ and we're going to be around the banquet table and we are finite creatures worshiping a transcendent, infinite creator. And so that's going to create a little bit of gulf and we're not going to all think about it the same way, and that's okay. So when it comes to going to Bible study and your kids, here's really the idea is this. I want to be equipped and understand the Lord better so that I am a representative of the Lord to my kids all the time. So part of our job as parents is to reveal the Lord, right? When your kids say things and they're doing things and they're going through hardships, go back. Okay, who is Jesus Christ? What does Jesus Christ say about this? Who is he? Okay, yes, you've sinned. Okay, but what's the answer to your sin? What is the answer to your sin? Well, the answer to your sin is the gospel. And you need the gospel. So the answer to your sin is that you need Jesus Christ. And here, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is a gracious, merciful God. And so again, it comes back to you taking what you've learned and passing it on, revealing it to your kids. And I even went through this phase where I was like, Lord, is it wrong for me to make them confess their sin? Because it's kind of like, you know, like, okay, now confess that you hit your brother. There's a part of me that doesn't want to like make them do that. There's a part of me, right, that believes that the kid should be like, hey, brother, it was wrong for me to hit you. It was wrong for me to yell at you. Will you please forgive me? But here lately, after working with some narcissists and some other manipulative people, I've come to realize that it's actually good for you to look at your kid and say, what did you do wrong? And your kid's like, well, I was prideful. No, that's not going to work, kid. I need you to specifically say what you did. What did you do? And then they just stare at you. We're not leaving. You're not leaving this conversation. You're not getting out of here until you tell me what you did. Well, I was careless and I did this and it caused this and I wasn't paying attention. I was being disrespectful. Yes, exactly. That's all of those things are sinful. And here's why. And the reason why that's good is even if they're not confess, even if right at that moment they realize they're not willing to acknowledge their sin before Christ, you're helping them to understand that we need to own our responsibility and we need to be willing to say, hey, I screwed up. And then you as a parent get to show the grace of God too in the way you deal with that. So like I'll even look at one of my kids and I'll say, hey, look, this is like the 25th time we've talked about this. And yeah, your dad lost his patience today and I'll ask forgiveness for that. But on the flip side, we got to work on this because your behavior is not acceptable in the house. And here's what's going on habitually. And I don't want to define you by that. And so even as parents, we then work to show our kids grace by not allowing those sins to define them. Right? So that you keep coming back, giving your kid a hug and saying, hey, I'm proud of you. You're my best third child. You're my best middle child. You're my second best first child. That was kidding, joke. Right. And so all that to say, right, that your whole goal is to keep showing them that you're going to identify them as who they are, that there's rest in Christ, there's grace in Christ, and even you as a parent is going to continue to be faithfully loving to your kids. So a lot of that is, though, right, coming to church, realizing, Lord, I have, or church gatherings, not just church on Sunday, Lord, I've got to learn about this gospel better because I've got to teach my kids the gospel. And hopefully we can be a light to my kids' friends and to those around us. So anyway, that's kind of how we view this working. Always more to say, but if you have more questions or comments or cries of outrage, let us know. Look forward to Gino being back. He brings wisdom and balance to the podcast. I just bring variety, intensity, and the ability, you know, you can laugh at me, and that's what I bring, just somebody to laugh at, and that's okay. If I can serve you by laughing at me, go ahead. But I will tell you, there's some other guys in the church that are fun to laugh at too. All right. Well, until then, thank you so much. Good day.